You have your Bibles. We are in Paul's letter to the Galatians, if you would turn there. Galatians chapter 5. We are in the chapters of Galatians 4 and 5 and 6 are really regard the application of the doctrine. As always in the Bible, the first part teaches us about Christ, who He is, what He's done. The second part of a good letter in the Bible is so what? What do we do with it? And that's what Galatians 5 is. You know, when we come to Christ, as I've said in here, as Paul has said, I'm just reading his words, we are set free. We're set free from our sin. You know, sin is different than sins. Make sure you know that. Sins are the offspring of sin. Sin is what we're born with. It's a disease. It is a cancer. And it manifests itself through sinful behavior. Sin is what we're born with. It produces sins in our lives. When you're not, you know you're not perfect, you realize, I'm a sinner. I fall short. As Christians, we've been set free from the penalty of those sins. We don't have to face the penalty of those sins. Jesus Christ our Lord took the penalty. The power of those sins no longer affects us. Oh, it's there. And as we'll see today, the power of sin, though we have been freed from it or been given the antidote of the power of sin to overcome it, it's still there. It's an unbelievably strong civil war going on inside of us between what we are as humans and who God is, who now indwells us in His Spirit or with His Spirit. We are freed from the power of sin. In other words, when we talk about having freedom in Christ, Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for it is for freedom that Christ set us free. We are free now to not sin. We're not free to go do anything we want to do. And some people have thought that and even preached that. Go do whatever you want. The Ten Commandments no longer mean anything. Go break all you want. You're saved. You're in. God's God of love. He's good with everybody. No. Doctrine of the devil, straight from the pit of hell, that many actually espouse. We are not free to do and be anything we want. We are now free to not sin. Prior to us coming to salvation, prior to our faith in Christ, we were held captive by us, our own sin. We were yoked in slavery. We had to do what our minds told us to do. We didn't really even feel a compulsion not to do that. You want this? Get it. You want to cheat on an exam? Cheat on an exam. It's you against the professor, after all, right? Or your teacher. Do whatever you got to do. Survival of the fittest. Live and let live. We were slaves to doing whatever it is we decided we should do. But now, in Christ, we've been set free. It is for freedom that we've been set free. And in 5:13, Paul says the same thing, except a little bit differently. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh or to sin freely. Don't turn your freedom now from sin into an opportunity to sin freely. An opportunity for the flesh. Flesh is not about our skin. As I told you last week, it's about our sin. It's not about what Paul's not talking about, this fleshly body. He's talking about the inner being, who we are. So what do we do? How do we go forward? So what about this? I've been saved. People today, because we don't communicate well, people who have been saved live within themselves and they're scared to death. They're scared to death because they know what goes on between their ears. They know the battle of the mind. They're filled with hatred. I should say we're filled with hatred. We don't want to admit that. We're filled with lust. Sexual lust, materialistic lust. We want things we can't have. We don't want to tell anybody that. We need to put on the facade of, we got it all together. How you doing? I'm great. I'm winning. Folks, let me tell you, let me give you a really bad piece of information that some of you might really hate me for. On this side of glory, we are never going to have victory. But don't miss part B of this. But we must be faithful. Obedience. You're never going to be completely victorious. And you know it. And some of you don't ever want to admit it. Because it might mean that you're not really a Christian. I've got really good news for you today. If that battle, if that civil war inside of you is raging, you actually are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the indicator. But if you just give in to sin all the time and you don't care, you have no conscience for it, you're not in. You've not been saved from anything. You're still in slavery to your sin. This is what Paul addresses today. He says, I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, as we looked at last week again. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, or into an opportunity for your sin, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you would never harm your neighbor. You would never murder them, lie to them, commit adultery. All the commandments that are between man and man, his fellow man. When we love one another, we would never harm them. Because we love them as we love ourselves. But he's telling them in verse 15, but you, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Biting and devouring happens even in the church. People get mad at each other. They find something going wrong with one another. They use it to their advantage. They take it as an opportunity to use it against somebody, throw them under the bus, hurt them, betray them, spread rumors and gossip about them. We do that in the church. Verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. He means the Holy Spirit. Your Bible should have the capital S on Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit. The word walk is just an idiom for live. Live by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, just translate it the exact opposite. Live by your flesh. If we live by our flesh, then we do what our flesh tells us to do. We see something, we go get it. Whether we're lusting for sexual desire, or we're lusting for materialism, or we're lusting for more food and gluttony, we see something and we go get it. Life is short. Why should we deprive ourselves, right? That's the attitude of the day. But if we live or walk by the Spirit, we're being led by God's Spirit. In fact, this is a passive voice. How many of you know what the passive voice is? That you paid attention in the 5th, 6th grade grammar class and you know what it is. How many of you, please be honest, you know what the passive and the active voice is? You can pick it out. Six of us. A couple back here who are really embarrassed to say so because it's really not cool. You're not going to ascend to the top of the cool ladder by saying, I know active and passive voices. And the middle voice. Well, the passive voice is when the subject is acted upon. The active voice is when the subject acts upon. The subject does the acting. Here in verse 16, when he says walk by the Spirit, it's let the Spirit act upon you. When a person gets drunk, they are under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Under that influence for a time. It's interesting to note that when Paul speaks of, and elsewhere he speaks of being filled with God's Spirit, he always uses it against or in antithesis to being drunk. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You remember in Acts 2 at Pentecost? Jesus' disciples are speaking in languages they've never been taught. And the people out in the audience said, oh what, they are drunk. They weren't drunk. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit, speaking of the mighty acts and power of God. Folks, if you're speaking in tongues, and I know there's great, all kinds of a debate on that, but if you're speaking in tongues, if you're not speaking of the mighty acts and power of God, keep your mouth shut. Otherwise, you're just trying to exalt yourself, as it is often seen to do. Paul is saying, be under the influence of the Spirit. I say, walk by the Spirit, not by your flesh, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The word for desire is the work of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I have, over the years, been at times attacked. Most of the time, people just ask me, why do you talk about sin Well, why wouldn't I? Sin's the problem. Why would we ignore the problem? What's the problem in the world today, Lance? Sin. Huh? Sin. It's not drugs. It's not the deterioration of the family. Those are sins that are related to man's sin. Anything you can list all goes back to sin. But we're Christians, Lance. We should be talking about our new life in Christ. Well, yeah. But if you're in Christ, the battle is raging. And people want to know, how do I get past this? How do I get through it? Should I even be fighting? I've had people say before, tell me in the past, after coming to Christ, I'm still battling with sin. I'm still battling with lust, with temptations. Good. Jesus didn't say that goes away. We find right here that the flesh that we live in and the spirit that indwells us are at war. And you and I know how intense that war can be. Don't ignore the war. We have to fight the war. It's a civil war, us against us. Again, verse 70, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. Why? Or what does it result in? So that you may not do the things that you please. In Romans 7, Paul speaks of how he desires to do good, but he ends up doing what he hates. He's saying the same thing here. You and I, we have intentions of doing good, but the battle within us, the war, gets so strong, sometimes it overwhelms us, and we don't do that which we actually intended to do. And we go back and we think, I must not be saved. Or God must not love me. He's not listening to me. Folks, the more you recognize that battle, the more you can take peace in the fact that the very fact the battle is happening means that you are in Christ. There would be no battle if Christ wasn't indwelling you through His Holy Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, again, being led by God's Spirit, you are not under the law. Now there's something to bring up here, and that is that to be led by, again, is that passive voice, to be led by the Spirit. Even though we are the subject and we are being acted upon by God's Spirit, we are not robots. God is not leading us down some robotic way, because we'll find later, as this goes on down at the bottom in verses 24 and 25, where it said, if you are led, it says, if you're led, you will walk by the Spirit. And that's in the active voice. Think of it like a car. A car without any gas is not going anywhere. But all things considered, if everything else works in the car and it has no gas, it can't go anywhere. But once it's been filled up, I mean, granted, it needs a driver, but where's it? Why isn't the car moving? Well, I don't know. Is the gas tank full? Yes. Why isn't it going anywhere? It's just not. Or let's use our bodies as an example. You wake up from a night's sleep. At least it's a decent night's sleep. You've had enough sleep where you can function the next day. You wake up, you get some breakfast. You got your coffee in you. It's time to go, right? Time to move on. Do something with what God's given you. The food, the sleep, the bed He gave you. We have been filled with something, and so it will result in something. To sit around and let it all go to waste, well, why didn't you come to work today? Did you not get a good night's sleep? Yeah, I did. Were you too hungry to come to work? No, I got filled up. Well, what's the reason? I don't know. That's the Christian's response, typically. Well, why aren't you active in church? I don't know. Do you know Christ? Do you have His Spirit? Yeah. Why don't you give money to the church from your salary and tell God, here, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Here's a token of my thankfulness. Why don't you look in the mirror and say, here's what I've been given, spiritually speaking, a gift, time. I'll give of my time or of my spiritual gift to the church. Why didn't you do that? I don't know. Didn't want to. This is the Christian response. And unfortunately, there's too many of us that are not struggling hard enough with that sin. So Paul is saying, if you are led by the Spirit, it's a big if, you're not under the law. We're led by the Spirit. That means the law. We have no need for the law. Now that doesn't mean I'm anti-law, called antinomian. As I told you last week, to put the Ten Commandments in front of you and say, I need to do these, keep all of these today, and I'll be good, God will love me. You'll fail every day. But if you put the law in front of you and say, I'm going to love God and love my neighbor, you come in the back door. And coming in the back door, the law is about love. When we love, we keep the law. When we love God, we would never put another God before God. We would never take His name in vain. We would never fail to worship Him. When we love our fellow men, we would never lie to them, commit adultery against them, steal from them, covet what they have. We love them, those things won't happen. We love God, those things won't happen. We're led by the Spirit of God, so we don't need to be led by the law. The Spirit of God is leading us in love. Verse 19, he now contrasts the deeds that are indicative of the flesh. These are some bad words, by the way. Foul words. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, immorality, which sometimes is translated fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and in case his list wasn't complete, he finishes it with, and things like these. And all the rest. How many of you, sitting there listening to this, reading in your own Bible, avoided every one of those? Not a one, right? You know, you can divide them up. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality actually are words about our sexual sins. The word immorality is from the Greek word porneia. It's a very general term. It has to do with any sexual sin before marriage, in addition to marriage. It has to do with homosexual sins, sins with animals. This is hate speech in the modern world, but the Bible is timeless. It's always been a sin. It will always be a sin. But by the way, folks, make sure you know this. Tune in. Before we get off and start pointing our fingers at homosexuals, make sure you got your own life clean. Because heterosexual sin is just as bad. Having sex before you get married is just as bad as homosexual sins. Extramarital is just as bad. And yet it's so commonplace today, you're almost not cool. It's almost practiced, or I should say counseled. Yeah, you need to, you know, work on the sexual relationship. See if you have, you know, chemistry before you get married. How pathetic is this world? People buy this stuff. These are the sins of the flesh. And the sexual sins of immorality, impurity, sensuality are followed by what you might call two of them that are religious type sins, idolatry and sorcery. The word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakos. That's where we get the word pharmacy. So if you're a pharmacist, you're a sorcerer. No, that's not what it says at all. It's the way that pagans would get high on drugs even back then and listen to Pink Floyd. Looking for silliness, looking for esoteric experiences in their drug taking. All in an effort to get close to God. Now, or to their gods, their so-called gods. But don't think that you're beyond that, that any of us are beyond that. Because idolatry and sorcery, Paul lists idolatry as greed in Colossians chapter 3. Greed, wanting more than you have. Sorcery is this idea. It's the same type thing of, I want to make God happy, so I'm going to seek God through some experience. It's called the New Age movement today. But it really, it's just called people making up laws and rules so that they can somehow climb the ladder and find God on a high place. Sorcery. It can be done with drugs or without drugs. Then you've got what you might list as social sins. They are enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You're thinking, that's my marriage. Or that's my relationship with my next door neighbor. My relationship with my estranged child. Enmities. This is this inner hatred, resentment of people. Strife, that's what it results in. Strife is what comes out of it. Jealousy. We see somebody, they have something we don't, we want it, or we don't like the attention they receive, which leads to outbursts of anger. Disputes. And in the Christian church, we'll dispute about anything. Anything. Anything's up for grabs in the Christian church, unfortunately. And so some have decided, look, we're not going to talk about anything that might bring dissension. And so it becomes this ecumenical idea of, no, we don't want to talk about any of that. We just want to talk about flowery stuff. We can't do that. That's the other extreme. There are things we have to talk through. There are things that the Bible teaches that might divide and bring dissension, but if the Bible teaches it, that settles it. If you're a Christian, I don't understand the people that want to argue about what the Bible says. And they always have the same reaction. Well, that's not the way I interpret it. That's just a complete cop-out. It's not the way you interpret it. But if that's what it means, then it doesn't matter how you interpret it. It's either true or it's not. Factions, dissensions, envying is another word for jealousy. Drunkenness and carousing would have to do with more of the personal sins. We've got sexual sins, religious sins, social sins, personal sins. Drunkenness. The word for drunkenness is methai. Methai. We hear that a lot. Meth addicts. Methamphetamines. Drunkenness wasn't a methamphetamine, but it was a way to get high. It was a way to lose yourself and come under the influence of something else. These are the personal sins. Carousing, some of your translations may say orgies. These, again, are of a sexual nature. Now, if you look at these and you go, there's no way I could be a Christian because all of these are true with me. And if I haven't acted them out, they're all churning within me. Paul didn't give this list so that we could go home and say, this makes me a Christian or it doesn't. Folks, this is the battle. This is what our flesh is. This is why I call you wretched sinners. It's why I remind myself I'm a wretched sinner. All of these things exist within me. The seed of every known sin on the planet, ever, from the history of the world to the present day, is within my heart and yours too. The seed of every single sin. It's there. Don't water it. Because I promise you it'll grow. Paul says, these things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Note that word practice. Underline it in your Bible. It's not about us being guilty of these things here and there, now and then. Now, it's not to say that you can give in to this now and then. As long as you only do it 20% of your time and 80% of the time you're good, it's not saying that either. It's not a license to do anything. We're free from these things. We're free to not commit these if indeed we are led by God's Holy Spirit. Paul warned them when they weren't Christians, when he brought the gospel to the region of Galatia. They converted to Christ, and he warned them again, don't fall back into that. That's a slavery of which you have been released, from which you've been released. And Paul is saying here, look, if this is who you are, you have no part in the kingdom of God. If this is what you have done, take heart. So has everyone else. If when you die, all you're known for are these things, or one of these things, over and over, you don't spend a life repenting of these things under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, yeah, there's a good chance you never knew Christ in the first place. It's not my call. It's not your call to make. That's really the judgment that is not for us to make. But we do assess these things, don't we? We see people acting in these ways and we go, how can this person act this way all the time? Have no conscience for it. Come to church and act like they're Christians on Sundays. And they do. So again, it's not to look at and say, I'm guilty of these. I can't be in. Paul is saying, if this is indicative of your life, I forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sexual sin, religious sin, social sin, sins against self, the practice of it. He moves on from there and uses this antithesis, but this is what we might say, this is the rotten fruit that's indicative of the unbeliever insofar as they practice it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You should be able to quote that. First three words have one syllable. Second three words have two syllables. Third three words have three syllables. Now you still have to memorize the words. You can't just say, you can't impress people by going one, two, three syllables. Well, what are they? I don't know. But I know they have one, two, three syllables. You got to be able to say them. And by the way, he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit, and he uses a singular verb. In other words, where one is present, they're all present. It's one big vine, one big batch of fruit. You're going to read this and you're going to go, wow, now I'm worse than I thought. Love, joy, peace, love is that, by the way, here's the good news. The word for love is not the word where you feel love or have friendly relations toward a person. It's the word agape. And the word for agape love, it means a volitional choosing to love. That makes it easier because we choose to love even when we don't feel it. Feeling it means the person is nice to us. Feeling it means the person is pretty or good looking or they do nice things for us. Whatever it may mean, that's easy to love. Anybody can love that way. But agape love is a choosing. You are unlovable. You are actually, quite frankly, a vile human being, but I choose to love you. Isn't that what God did for us? Love, joy. Joy is not happiness. Hear me. Joy is not happiness. I'm the poster boy for unhappiness filled with joy. Now, that doesn't mean I'm an unhappy guy, but anyone who knows me will make fun of me in that regard. You having fun? No, I'm not, Frank. I don't know what that word means. I actually do. I see people having it all the time. But joy, poster boy for joy. Because inside the joy that I have from knowing who God is and who I am in Christ cannot be explained. Happiness. Happiness is we're up 4-2 in the ninth inning. We've got our closer in. We're going to win this game now. We're not going to need to go to the bottom half of the inning. That's happiness. Sadness is going from up here to two-run shot, 4-4. Now I'm not so happy. Now I'm sitting in my recliner going, why do I do this to myself? Why do I subject myself to this? Happy, sad, and then what happened? Happy again. It's neurotic. It's schizoid. Happiness. Some of you are just devastated by a game that happened yesterday, a college game. I mean, I get that. But that's not joy. Joy is having fallen from the mountain of happiness into the vile pit below and saying, that's all right. My life is not connected to the result of this game or of my health or of whether anyone loves me. My joy comes from Christ, and that's it. Your life will ebb and flow, happiness and unhappiness, over and over if you let the world dictate happiness. But joy flows from a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ. And you may never smile. People may make fun of you as they do me. You don't have any fun, Lance. If I have fun, somebody's going to make fun of me. Someone's going to post it on Facebook. Someone's going to say something. Look at him. He's having too much fun. If there's a nearby drink, well, look at him. He's drunk. He's drinking and having fun. And preachers just aren't supposed to do that. So I'm just going to be unfun. Because that's apparently the way Jesus was. Love, joy, and peace. Peace comes. You know, let me just, instead of going through every word, which are pretty self-explanatory, we can say that we're related to, the first three are related to God. Love, joy, and peace flow from God. We've got patience, kindness, and goodness. This is man to other men, people to other people, being patient. What is it again? Patience, kindness, goodness. Certainly these represent God as well. Being patient with people. How many of you would say you're terrible with patience? Well, that's by your choice. I'm reading about a guy, and he said, I'm in an airplane. How many of you have been in an airplane? Long flight. And somewhere near you is a very annoying person. Usually it's a screaming child. And you have forgotten because you thought God loved you, and you said, I'm not going to bring my noise-canceling Bose headphones. And God was going, and you sit in the vicinity of someone like this, a screaming child. Anybody, folks, can sit in the comfort of their home with a cup of coffee, a Bible in front of them, the news, whatever it is that floats your boat, and be at peace with the world. Lord, thank you for this day. You really are a good God. All is good. But it takes someone who has Christ that's fruit-filled to sit in an airplane or any other, or standing in line at Walmart, which, by the way, Walmart is a local call to hell, as you know, standing in line. Of course, local call, long-distance call makes no sense to millennials anyway, but those of you of older persuasion, you understand. To sit there and go, I'm going to love. I'm going to experience joy. The guy I'm reading, he's saying, look, he said that the plane, there was no food. He said, we were delayed 45 minutes. The food wasn't there. This baby is screaming bloody murder. People are getting angry and upset around us. As you know, he's saying the flight attendants are not immune to this. And even they had succumbed to the frustration because it had been going on so long. He said, and I just sat back and I said, it's easy to be filled with God's Spirit in my office with a cup of coffee. He said, but now I'm sitting on an airplane and I'm going to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to let the Spirit of God direct me. And he just goes through in his mind, he's listing all 9 qualities. That's why it's good to memorize them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness when there is no kindness around. Gentleness, faithfulness, to be gentle. When we just want to lash out, self-control, when we just want to let it all loose. But when we're under the power of God's Spirit, no matter where we are, we stand in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. And my friends who possess the Holy Spirit, and by the way, it's a good word to use, He possesses us. We speak of demon possession and people acting crazy. If we're possessed by God's Spirit, and we are, we're indwelt by Him. If He indwells us, He possesses us. We are under His influence. Not under the influence of anything else, but what He says and who He is in us. And we have to call that to mind. I am a child of God. I'll not act like a fool. When I am spoken down to, when the stewardess, flight attendant, sorry, stewardess, don't say that anymore. It's politically incorrect. When the flight attendant is rude to me, yeah, I'm sorry. Do you want a drink? Because the kid's screaming in her ear. You want a drink? Yes. Do you have cranberry juice? No. I got 1/2 can of Diet Coke. Do you want it or not? Yes, I would love it. Thank you. You ever had to do that to a flight attendant? I did that once on a long flight. The people in front were drunk, and she had tried to. It was coming back from England, and anyway, it was a mess. And on those flights, people do really, really strange things, especially when alcohol is related and they're mixing with Ambien. And this flight attendant was just, she was ready to kill him. There's no doubt in my mind. And I was just right crossing the aisle, and I said, I don't know what I said exactly, but I just said something nice. I really don't have any idea what I said, but I said something nice and stopped her in her tracks. She took a deep breath as if to regain her composure. Yes. What she said. She just looked at me. She said, yes. Sometimes that's what it takes. You have to rise above it. Do you have to be a Christian? No, you do because you are a Christian. Because you're possessed by God's Holy Spirit. You're fighting the war and you're winning the battle. You're winning it because you know God's Spirit is within you. These are the things, these are the fruits that manifest themselves all in one. To those who decide to fight the battle by walking in the Spirit. I had one guy ask me one time, he said, what do you tell people who just can't get past their sin? Try harder? And he said it real condescendingly. Just tell them to try harder? What else do you do? There is no pill. You can't just lead everybody, go read this book and you'll be fixed. For those of you in counseling, there is no book that's going to fix you other than the Word of God. And you can't just read it once and be fixed. It's an antidote for sin daily, regularly. Being filled with God's Word is equivalent to being filled with the Spirit. There is no pill to take. That's cheating. There is the conscious effort to let God's Spirit lead us. And look at what it manifests, how it manifests itself. How beautiful. And he says at the end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. These other things up here in verses 19 to 21, these are all against the law. In some cases, they're even against the moral law. But these fruits here, there's no law that prohibits them in anyone, at any place, at any time. Anyone ever rebuke you for being too joyful, too peaceful? I have. I mean, I've had people say, why are you so calm? How can you be so calm? I'm not always so calm. But in a situation where I might be asked, God's in control. I know that. To know that God is in control is to not let the politics that we see on TV and the news pundits affect us. Folks, if you're letting them do that to you, that's on you. You can't let them do this to you. They get their money making up stories, fighting and getting us angry. If you're letting their anger create an anger in you and any feeling that is beyond peace, turn it off. Walk by the Spirit. Watch a Hallmark show. They're corny. But I can attest to the fact that those things, anyone but me have this experience? My friend Leah Zimmerakis told me a couple years ago, she said, Lance, I know you're down. Go watch the Hallmark shows. And I did. Corniest things I ever saw, but I loved them. Just because I wasn't watching the news. I wasn't watching the garbage. I was allowing myself to see nice people act in a nice way, lovingly toward one another. And that in itself was helpful. Because certainly at the time, I wasn't experiencing people acting nice toward each other. Or loving one another. Or putting up with one another. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't miss that. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, in Galatians 2, 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's I, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's not saying that here. In Galatians 2:20, he's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. How was Paul crucified with Christ? He wasn't on the cross. We looked at that passage. The sin for which Christ died to save us from the penalty and the power and eventually the presence of that sin. Paul's sin was why Christ died. Your sin was why Christ died. Mine. That's why he died. We were there. Our sin was there. And we were crucified with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a passive verb form. The active form is not what he's using there. I have been crucified. Something acted upon me. He's speaking of something that was done to him. But here, in verse 24, he is telling us to actively do something as a result of having our bodies crucified with Christ. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. It's an active verb form. Those, it's the subject acting on what? Sin. We crucify the flesh. Crucifixion, if you've ever looked at it, we've looked at it before at this church on Easter, and the horrible torture that goes in with crucifixion, it is arguably the most painful form of execution ever invented by a human or by humans. It was designed to create the most pain without actually allowing the subject to pass out or not experience the pain, and to experience such pain for the longest period of time possible before they actually passed out of existence. That's what crucifixion was. It was invented by the Persians and it was perfected by the Romans. One that was crucified would carry their cross to the place of execution. After they were whipped, you know this about Christ, beaten, torn, mocked. Not so much that they died. In fact, some cases, people did die before they were crucified. And then they had their hands nailed to a cross. And their feet, and they were given enough bend in their legs to go up and down the cross to get a breath of air. Because with your arms stretched out, you would suffocate. If you want to breathe, you come up. And what are you coming up on? You're putting your weight upon a spike through your feet. Ankle bone. You ever just hit your ankle on your other ankle? Anyone enjoy that feeling? Imagine a spike going through it and being inching its way through every pound of the hammer until it hits wood and goes through the wood, and now you're nailed to it. And this is how you get leverage to breathe. The victim would linger for a time until they would finally pass, hours, sometimes more than a day later. Paul says, find your sin and do the same thing to it. I was reading John Stott's commentary, and John Stott was a great pastor and theologian in and near London. And he uses three words. He says, first of all, he says, be pitiless with your sin. Pitiless. Show no pity. Identify it. What is it? What are they? The sins that come from your sin. Identify them. And be pitiless with them. As people were pitiless with the victims of crucifixion. Show no mercy. Hate your sin. So call it out for what it is. If it's lust, call it out. Don't say, well, every guy suffers, struggles with lust. Call it what it is. A horror, an atrocity that if not controlled will take you into the pit of hell where you burn for a short time, for eternity. Materialism. Just wanting things that you can't have or that you can have that you just keep accumulating to yourself as if this is somehow going to make you happy. It's just as bad. Gossip, lying, deceiving. Remember, thou shalt not covet is one of the commandments. Identify it and be merciless with it. Second of all, he says, be painful with it. Like it's a victim of crucifixion, show no mercy and be painful with it. Nail it to the cross. Put it in the worst forms, verbal forms you can. Think about it in the worst thoughts you can. I remember as a kid imagining a beautiful woman trying to seduce a man and just putting the face of the devil on her. No matter how beautiful she was, finding the face of the devil in her. I'm thinking, that's not a beautiful woman. That's not something that would bring satisfaction for a man. That's the devil himself embodying a beautiful woman. I got that actually from a movie I watched, The Devil's Advocate with Keanu Reeves, which I don't recommend, by the way. Foul language, sexual content that is definitely only for mature audiences. The TV version, if you can get it. The woman was actually seducing him and turned to the demon that she was. And I thought, there it is. That's what that is. Locate it. Be merciless with it. And call it what it is. And Stott finally says, then be decisive with it. Decisively kill it. And as crucifixion victims lingered in their state of their life, our sin will linger until we die. But don't go over to the cross and bring water to the victim. Don't pull the nails out and say, I'm sorry that hurt. Don't try to make the victim feel better or make them in any way more comfortable. Make it worse for the victim because the victim is your sin. It's our flesh. What do you do with it? Do you try harder? You walk in God's Holy Spirit and you crucify that which you know is wicked in your life. It takes thought. It takes prayer. It takes reading your Bible. It takes going to church, a church that will challenge you. Sometimes it takes going to small groups, sitting in accountability groups, being honest with people. I met with a guy years ago when I was at Dallas Seminary, and he was a good friend of mine, and we were at Denton Bible Church together. He called us together. He invited about 8 or 10 guys, and 4 of us showed up, and we sat down at a table, and he literally rolled his sleeves up, took his watch off. He said, guys, I've called you here not because I think you need my help. I need your help. And he was a fellow student of mine and a good friend of mine then and now. I don't talk to him much anymore, unfortunately. We used to drive from Denton, Texas, down to Dallas, about a 45-minute trip without traffic. Along the way, he told us, he said, there are however many amount of houses of prostitution between Denton and the Dallas Seminary campus. He said, I've been to all of them. He said, I've not been inside any of them and have not gone to the point of no return. He said, but I know where they are. He said, I can't drive from Denton to Dallas without wanting to stop. And on a particular occasion, he said, I stopped at one. He said, I have to tell you guys, I knocked on the door and they opened it. And we're all aghast. And he said, and I walked away. Something happened. I was able to walk away. This is a good man. One of my best friends from the past. And we prayed for each other. The power of that. We were angry with him that day. I was ticked. What are you doing stopping? He said, you can't say I can't stop. Because it takes a volition, a decision to stop the car, to get off the freeway, to go over there, to get out, knock on the door. That's not a robot. It's not demons telling you what to do. It's somebody giving in to their sin and thinking it's okay. He was just playing with fire. Folks, it happens. Don't think that you're somehow immune to it. And don't think that you're alone if you're battling it. We all are. The seed of every sin is within all of our hearts. And it can manifest itself in the most atrocious ways. Paul says, crucify it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, that is their sin, with its passions and desires. You know what passions and desires are? Passion is this deep longing, a desire. I've got to do this. It's being so angry you can't stop yourself from yelling at somebody. It's being so hungry that you just gorge yourself. It's being so tired, it doesn't matter where you are, you just lay down and go to sleep. It's being overcome by it. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Folks, I would just say that what he's saying is they repent of their sins. They repent. They confess them and they turn away from them. We identify them and we turn away from them. And I'm closing with verse 25. 26 will be part of chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The word for walk here in verse 25 is not the same Greek word as verse 16. This walk means to be in communion with, to be in bondage with, following. If we live by the Spirit, we are also agreeing with God's Holy Spirit. Paul did not write this for us to look at it and say, I must not be a Christian. I can't say that this is why he wrote it, but this is what I'm going to say. That what's here before us is for us to look at and say, I have been freed in Christ. And folks, to say I've been freed in Christ is not about how you feel. Listen to this as I close. It's not about how you feel. Christianity is not a religion of what it makes us feel like. It's a religion of the truth, whether we feel it or not. Is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ? Whether you feel it or not, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Is he God incarnate in the flesh? Whether you feel it or not, he is. Did he take upon himself the sin of all mankind and take the penalty for our sin, whether you feel it or not, he did. He gives us eternal life when we believe in him, when we trust in him. Whether we feel it or not, that too is true. Christianity is true in spite of our feelings. So when we begin to feel, I just don't feel I have it. I'm struggling too hard. I don't feel free. I'm in bondage to my sin. It doesn't matter. What's true is true. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your God, as your Savior, that's true right then and continues to be true for eternity, no matter what. No matter what. Do we go on and live this flowery life? No, the war begins. The civil war of God's Spirit within us and the flesh that fights it. It's a raging battle. And we win.
Will we have victory on this side of glory?
Nope.
But we will fight on this side of glory. And we will fight to success with God's Spirit indwelling us if we choose to walk in God's Holy Spirit. Can you be a Christian and fail? Oh yeah. Many do. They're pulled down by their sins so badly. They are such a horrible black spot on the Church of Jesus Christ. But His grace goes beyond our sin. His blood washes them away. So which do you want to be? You want to be losing the battle? Or do you want to win the battle? All those inclinations to sin, put them in a bucket. Take them out to the backyard. Build you a cross. In fact, I'll tell you, go build yourself a cross. Nail it together. It's just two pieces of wood, one this way and one that way. Two, three, maybe three nails. Otherwise, the cross is going to do this. Write on it your sins. Throw darts at it. Nail nails in it. Whatever it is that helps you, crucify it. Jesus is coming. And as we sang, like a bride, when I stand down here and a bride comes down, the groom, I always look over the groom and laugh at him. In a good way. He's so excited. Robert and Jessica, they were the last ones here doing it. He's grinning ear to ear, and he doesn't even smile. He's grinning ear to ear. They walk down. Here comes the bride. She's beautiful. And I always tell them, live this moment up. It'll never happen again. Enjoy it. She's coming down. She'll be here in 10 seconds. Enjoy that. We're the bride, folks. You see, it's backwards today. The bride doesn't come to Christ. Christ goes and gets His bride. It's the second coming. He's coming. Like a bride waiting for her groom. What did we just sing? We'll be a church ready for you. Ready. Fighting the battle. We will be found fighting with the Spirit who indwells us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's big talk for people who aren't so big. We'll fight. We'll win. We are weaklings. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, through the study and the reading of Your Word, Your time in prayer, Your time with Your people. May we be encouraging to one another. May there be no dissensions or factions between us. Eradicate that from this church. Eradicate it from Your church. May we be found loving. Fighting the battle to love. It's not easy to love, Lord, as You know. No one knows that better than You. How You love us, I'll never know. But trying to figure it out, I'm in awe that You love us. May we go out and love as You have loved us, have forgiven us. May we be found loving, walking in the Spirit, unto Your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, my friends, and may God bless you as you go.